like to do a little something here. And I think if we're not very careful, we can miss what God wants to do in the realm of what we expect God to do. There is a difference sometimes in what God wants to do and what we expect Him to do. Sometimes we lock Him in to the prison of our expectations, and we think that God's going to do it this way or God's going to do it that way. And the reality of it is God's going to do it His way, folks. Sometimes you get more than you bargain for. I ain't nothing like telling your business in front of all the people, but I went on a diet here a while back and lost over 100 pounds. July the 4th, we had a little get-together at the church, and I rented these big blow-up jousting and moonwalks and rented a big slide that you climb up on and you slide down. Well, I was watching our kids do that, and I don't know if they thought Pastor was just young as they were now, lost a little weight, and they said, "Pastor, go down the slide with us." I said, "Ain't a chance in this world me jumping up on something that's full of air and expecting it to hold me up." They said, "Oh, come on, Pastor, do it." "I ain't doing it, boys, I'm telling you right now. Girls, it ain't happening." Finally, they kept talking, and I was watching them boys. They'd take off running. They'd jump way out in the air, and they'd hit that side, slide down to the bottom. Probably 18, 20 feet tall. I said, "You know, that does look fun." My son, my oldest son, who is my assistant pastor, he said, "Daddy, you got to do it. The people would love it if you get out there and get on the slide with them." I said, "Well, let me think about it." And I walked around behind there, and I got to looking. I thought, well, ain't climbing, it ain't going to be no problem. I just shook a little bit. It looked sturdy, so I was over there taking my shoes and socks off, and I was going to climb up and jump down, slide down the front. What I didn't realize, they'd been spraying water on it, you know, make it a little slicker, but them crazy young people had got together and went and got a bunch of dish soap. I know what it is, I just can't say it. And they had sprayed soap all over the front of that thing while I was behind it taking my shoes off. And I said, "God, I said, this ain't going to be bad. I can do this." I didn't know there was soap up there. So I jumped up just as high as I can jump, about that tall. And I hit that. Thank you. I hit that slide, and folks, I don't even remember hitting the slide. And I thought, you know, I'd get off at the end of it, and I'd stop at the end, and I'd stand up and smile like everybody else. Not a chance. All the saints had gathered around to watch Pastor come down the slide. I hit the end of that slide and didn't even slow down. It looked like a runaway elephant through a herd full of pygmies. There was bodies flying this way and that way. Honest to God. Last thing I remember was one of the sisters going, "Oh!" And I slid completely between her legs. And I was screaming, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus!" Slid right out the other side. So sometimes you get more than you bargain for. I kind of hope somebody in this building tonight gets a little bit more than you bargain for in this service. Well, glory, glory, glory. Let's go to the Word of the Lord tonight. Be all right if I preach a little bit, since that's what they called me here to do. Let's lift our hands up one more time and seek His face. Seek Him, seek Him, seek Him. In Jesus' name, I read tonight from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. And Brother Soundman, just do whatever you can with the monitors. I had surgery a few years ago to reconstruct my vocal cords because I am a screamer. And if I get excited, just take it for what it's worth. I just love people. I get passionate about this stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 30 says, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour. I protest my reason. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I want you to notice very carefully, it said, what advantage is it if I fight with beasts at Ephesus if the dead rise not? Now, I folks, I've ceased a long time ago trying to impress people. I'm not here tonight to make a fan club with my young people. I'm here tonight to preach the word of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to preach to you like children. I'm going to preach to you like the church. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Ghost spoke to me. The Lord let me know sometimes you preach to young people and sometimes you preach for young people. I can preach all kinds of stuff to young people, but tonight I'm going to preach for young people because I believe God wants to give revival to the young people in the churches that are sitting here tonight. So tonight I'm going to get a little excited. I'm not here just to preach to you. I'm here to preach for you. If you're going to have revival, you're going to have to fight some things to have it. So tonight I will preach to this congregation from this thought, a voice between the beast and the bride. A voice between the beast and the bride. God bless you. Shake hands with somebody and say, I think I'll help that big man preach. Well, glory. Without a lot of protocol, without a lot of other things being said, I want to step very quickly into the message tonight because I've got a lot of ground to cover. And any of you that, young ministers, anybody in here that loves the Word of the Lord, do find something interesting here. I want to show you something in the book of Corinthians. To understand the church of Corinth, you need to understand that the Corinthian church is a very, very troubled church. The Corinthian church has had a lot of problems, largely in part to the fact that their Greek mind was so unaccustomed to Christianity. It was so foreign to the predominantly Greek frame of mind. And into this situation comes a man named Paul. And Paul says, I'm going to help the church. I'm just going to help you. Some of it I'm going to have to do with teaching. Some of it I'm going to have to do with spanking. But I'm going to teach the church. And to show you how intent Paul was to set things in order in the Corinthian church, you need to understand that in the first chapter, verse number 1 through verse number 9, we're saying, hi, how you doing? My name's Paul. And then when you go all the way to the last chapter, chapter 16, Paul kind of puts a little bit of salve on it and gave him a little encouragement. But everything from, I think, verse number 10 of chapter number 1 through the rest of the book, 15 chapters in all, Paul spends dealing with problems in the church. He deals with discipline. He deals with problems with divorce. He deals with problems of holiness issues. He deals with problems of worship issues, people not worshiping right. He deals with misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. He deals with confusion over the resurrection. And that's where we step into the sermon tonight. That's where we step into the message, because the Bible tells us, the scripture I read to you tonight, Paul is dealing with confusion over the resurrection, and he's got a little contentious situation there. And first he establishes the resurrection of Jesus as a historical fact, and then he tells them the importance of the resurrection to a Christian, and finally he starts dealing with their inconsistencies about the resurrection. And then it says something kind of funny. He said, if the dead rise not, then why are you baptized? Why were you baptized for the dead? He wasn't giving them permission to be baptized for somebody that was dead. Nobody else can pay the price for your sins. But what he was dealing with was in their paganism, in the pagan practice they had come from. They believed in being baptized for the dead because they felt like if they didn't live righteous in their life, if they'll just die before I do, then I'll be baptized for them and I'll send them to whatever they consider to be a heaven. So you've got to understand that Paul was not telling them that you can be baptized for somebody else. Paul was just saying, you're a little bit hypocritical, folks. Because when you were in false doctrine, you believed in the resurrection. But now that you're in truth and you receive the Holy Ghost and you're ready for the resurrection, now you're starting to say, well, I don't know if there really is a resurrection or not. But then Paul comes a little closer to the heart of our message tonight when he leads him back to its relevancy to Christianity here. And he says, if there's no resurrection, then explain to me why in the world I would fight with the beast at Ephesus. And it was Paul's way of looking at his own life. And Paul said, are you going to listen to me tonight, young people? I'm going to start off. I'm not like a helicopter. I can't just kind of rise straight up and take off. I'm a great big jet, folks. I got to take a little runway here to get my bearings, okay? Just, I think it's the size factor. I'm not sure. But Paul begins to tell him, he said, if there's not anything beyond this life, if there is no heaven and there is no hell, if there is no hereafter, if there is no resurrection, if there's no salvation and damnation, he said, if there's none of that, then I wouldn't struggle so hard with some of the things that I have to struggle with. I just wouldn't, I wouldn't worry myself about saints that got in trouble. And then Paul begins to, he begins to speak to them and say, if there was no heaven or hell, then I would not, as a man of God, suffer and struggle over the church the way I do. But then it causes us to look, what was it that Paul said he struggled with? Notice that he didn't mention divorce. He didn't mention the misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. Paul said, if I didn't know there was a heaven and hell, I would never have fought the beasts at Ephesus. And it's the terminology that I want us to look at today. When we hear Paul say, I wouldn't have fought the beasts at Ephesus, it forces us to look at the practice they had in those days of human sacrifice and torture that was inflicted upon the Christians. We've all heard about it. It's something we don't talk about much anymore. I think it's just the fact that we don't like to talk about those days. I got a feeling it'd be good for us to remember those days every now and then. The records of martyrdom are filled. Can I take this jacket off, brother? Sure. Good to be with our presbyter and our host pastor and all you folks. And Brother Buchanan allowed me to come here. I didn't mean to skip over all that. I got a job to do and I got to get to it tonight. So let me just say, he said, I had to fight with the beast. And now we've looked at the records of martyrdom and we read of such gruesome events as saints of old and the things that they endured for the sake of truth. We read of saints being filleted or skinned alive to the delight of the evil rulers. We heard of righteous souls being taken up on walls, dropped on 18-inch stakes until they literally hemorrhaged to death. We read of people who are laid in plots of hay, who have the tendons in the back of their ankles cut so they couldn't get up and run, and then they'd set the hay on fire around them and they would stand around and watch them try to crawl out. But there was few tortures as important to them in that day as the tortures that involved the beast, some of their favorites. And I'm going to get a little strong tonight, so just hang on to me. Some of the favorite things they did is they would stake people out to the ground crucifix style and split their abdomen open and fill them up with rotted grain, because the jackals and the vultures and the wild beasts would come down and devour them from the inside out. Men and women, their babies would be tied between wild horses and the horses would be driven until it ripped them limb from limb. Lions would be driven mad by hunger and depravity of sleep. The soldiers would stand around and when the lion's eyes would close to rest, they'd stick it with the tip of their spear until the hunger and the lack of sleep would drive the lions virtually mad, and they'd be let out on innocent, unarmed Christians. Can I just say something tonight? We're sitting here in a beautiful church, in a beautiful worship, in beautiful music, in a beautiful environment, but don't you ever take this church for granted. Don't you ever learn how to come in and sit back and say, you know what, it's just another church. Somebody paid a price for you to be here tonight. Somebody paid a great price for us to be in this house. How dare you sit back 1 minute and waste 1 moment in the presence of God without lifting your hands and lifting your spirit to the Lord? Don't you ever learn how to come to church and sit there and say it's just another service. Honey, I got to tell you the kind of desire you got to have. You've got to have the kind of desire that said, if I watch my baby be drug off, I got to worship God. If I have to watch my family die, I've
got to be in His presence. Well, somebody ought to help me preach a little while tonight. I'm trying to tell you, you better value the presence of God.
Can you imagine the gnashing and the tearing and the devouring and the rage and the snarling and the pain and the heartache of fighting off the beast that must have been done? And yet here's the Apostle Paul who said, because I know that there's a heaven and I know that there's a hell, then after the manner of these men, Paul said, after the manner of these men, I have fought the beast at Ephesus. Our first inclination is that Paul is saying, I had to stand in the arena. I had to fight the lion. I knew what it was like to be staked out on the ground. I knew what it was like to have the lions loosed on me. But actually, when you study the life of Paul, we hear Paul speak in 2 Corinthians 11. He talks about stonings and beatings and shipwrecks and prisons. But Paul never says anything about being loosed in the arenas with wild lions. Paul doesn't say anything about the jackals and the vultures. He doesn't say anything about all of that. He never mentions the beast. I want to tell you what I believe Paul was saying. I believe what Paul was saying was not so much I fought literal beasts, natural beasts. I think what Paul was saying is I'm just pastor enough. I know what it's like when God starts moving to have to stand up and fight these beastly spirits that come after my church. I know what it's like when I'm trying to have a move of God in the city that I've built, in the churches that I've built, that I have to stand up because He went to Ephesus and had to build a church in the middle of a situation where they were trying to kill Him every other day. And Paul said, I tell you what I did, because I know there's a heaven and I know there's a hell. I stood up against those spirits and said, I'm going to have a church here no matter what it takes. I'm going to have a move of God. Can I tell you, if there were no judgment, if there were no danger of a man's soul being lost, your pastor could sit back and hush up. But oh, there's a heaven and there's a hell, and somebody has got to stand up as a voice between the beast and the bride. Throughout the pages of your Bible, you'll find parables and even prophecies that utilize what they've come to call transmetaphoric association. And it simply means that they utilize the ability to say, you know what? I know I recognize that man's spirit. Jesus did it often. He'd use transmetaphoric association. He'd say, I recognize that spirit. I recognize. Let me tell you what you need to have. One place He tells them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He looks at Herod's trickery one day and He said, you go tell Herod that old fox. He speaks about the devil in the book of Revelation as an alluring beast who's beautiful to look upon but dangerous to come in contact with. And He said, you got to avoid the dragon. I'm trying to tell you today, it's in that fashion that Paul said, while I was at Ephesus, I fought with all manner of beastly spirits. But what I found most interesting is the word fought and beast were together. And it links the word fought and beast together into a root word called Makonahi. And it simply means that it was the only sane voice in the middle of a battle. It was the only sane sound in the middle of a great warring. And I've come to tell you, Paul said, I know that there is a heaven. I know that there's a hell. I know that eternity lies ahead of us. So somewhere between the church and the spirits that want to destroy them, the pastor said, I've got to stand up and be the voice of sanity. I've got to stand up and be the voice of direction. I've got to stand up and be a voice between the beast and the bride. And let me just tell you today, that's why God has such a hard time with preachers that won't preach against sin. That's why God has a hard time with preachers that avoid the doctrine. He said they're dumb dogs. They never lift up their voice in the battle. But oh, thank God that there's still preachers that say, I'm willing to preach. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to protect the body. Let me tell you who the voice between the beast and the bride is. It's the voice of a pastor. It's the the voice of a youth director that says, I know hell's trying to wreak havoc in my youth group, but I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to preach that spirit out. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be the only sane voice when everything else is falling apart. I'm going to be the only thing that makes any sense when everything else in their world falling apart. I would to God right now, somebody lift your hands up. Thank God for a pastor. Thank God for a youth director. Thank God for a youth leader. Today I think it is, either today or yesterday. I've been at my church now for 16 years. And I've got all kinds of people at my church. I've got compassionate people and I've got a few idiots. I have some come to me and say, Pastor, you worry me because you preach so hard. You always run. This is 12 weeks in a row. I've had 1 week off in 12 weeks that I've spent at least 3 nights that week away from my home preaching somewhere. And I've had saints say, Brother White, I worry about the load you carry pastoring here and preaching it. Why don't you take it a little easier? On the other hand, I've got a few dingbats in the midst. And their mentality is, I don't know what's so hard about pastoring. All you got to do is preach a couple times a week. And well, without slighting the concern of the first group or dignifying the ignorance of the second group, let me answer the question tonight by introducing you to the beast of Ephesus. Let me introduce you today to the beastly spirits that hell sends to every church that tries to stop the move of God. Can I just tell you tonight, I'm just going to level the playing field here in case some of y'all don't know why I'm here and what I'm doing here. I am convinced that the greatest revival that the apostolic church is ever going to have is going to crawl out of our youth groups. It's not... All right now. Feel like I sit down a minute. I feel like I might preach a little bit. It's not going to come from some deadhead that's been planted in a pew so long that they've taken root there. It's not going to come from some grandma or grandpa that quit amen and a preacher 30 years. I believe that there's young people in this generation. If we'll just mobilize them, if we'll just empower them, if we'll just put the touch of God in their world, they're going to bring revival to your city. They're going to bring revival to your church. They're going to bring revival to your world. When I went to my city, I had less than 50 people. All of them weren't faithful. Probably more literally had about 30 saints when I got there. I had one young person. One. Fortunately, she wasn't a follower. She was a leader. And we began to work with her and mentor her. And from that one, we won somebody else. And from those two, we won two more. And you know what? In order to revival come to my church, I couldn't put 20 more people in my building right now. You know why? Because the first three or four rows on both sides is completely full of young people. And they fight for the front rows. And they want to be in there. And if anybody's going to worship, it's going to be my young people. If anybody's going to get excited, it's going to be, you know, who's up singing in my praise singers every service? It's my young people. You know who's playing my instruments? It's my young... Oh, somebody listen to me tonight. I've come to tell you, God wants to give you revival. He wants to give you an outpouring of His Spirit. But because of that, just because God wants to give revival to our young people, you can be assured of this one thing. There's some beasts you're going to have to fight. I've never seen it fail. God said in His book that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I'm here tonight to expose some ugly spirits, ugly beasts that are going to try to crawl into your youth group and crawl into your church and try to crawl into your world and stop what God wants. I'm going to tell you something. There's something about these beasts that Paul talked about. I want you to know anytime there's a fresh anointing, you can get on fire the next 2 nights in this youth revival, but you go home Sunday, you better be careful because there's some nocturnal beasts there. And as soon as your soul gets a little dark, they're going to come out because they smelled fresh blood. They smelled the blood of God again, and they know they've got to stop. Would to God I could find a couple of young people in this building tonight that says hell's not going to stop my revival. The devil's not going to stop. The demons in hell are not going to affect my revival. I'm going to preach to you tonight about some nocturnal carnivorous beasts that feed on the flesh and carnality of young people and sometimes adults in our church. You might as well let me just preach a little bit. You need to understand that if God's ever going to give you revival, there's going to be some beasts there that stand up in some ways you didn't expect them to stand up. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have to give into that. There's a heaven, folks. You listen to me. There's a heaven, and there's a hell. It's not a popular message anymore, but I'm telling you, there's still a hell that's burning with fire. There's still a hell that souls are going to go to and die and be lost forever. There's still streets of gold that we're going to walk when we... Oh, but somewhere between here and there, you're going to have to learn to stand behind a pastor and say, go on, brother pastor, preach to me. Come on, you director, preach to me. Would it be all right to just preach a little bit? What are the first things you're going to have to encounter? It's what David called the bulls of Bashan. David, time and again in Scripture, he gets a little worked up about this bulls of Bashan. He said, the bulls of Bashan have compassed themselves about me. They've set themselves against me, these bulls of Bashan. David said, I'm a little bit worried about these bulls of Bashan. Well, you know what? We don't think about that a whole lot because in our mentality, especially if you've been raised around the city, you just look at bulls and say, it's just a cow. But let me explain the difference. A bull is totally different than what we normally think a bull, a cow is. Can I just explain a little something to you? Have you ever wondered what made the bulls of Bashan such bad boogers to deal with for David?
I guess boogers is a good word to use in your pulpit, but I'm not sure.
We look at them in the barnyard and say, it's just a cow. We got Texas longhorn cattle where I'm from. Big old horns go out there. That's so they can catch fat people like me. I have a man in my church. Let me tell you what's so bad about the bulls of Bashan. I got a man in my church named Brother Jimmy. Brother Jimmy is not the sharpest pencil in the box. Jimmy got him a cow. Bought him a little bull and it began to grow. And the crazy guy would go out every day. I didn't know that cows could eat dog food. He got these little dog biscuits, and every day he'd come out here, Bucky! Here come this little cow, little old pretty thing, big old brown eyes. Come running up. He'd feed this thing a dog biscuit, and that cow thought that was it followed him around like a dog. That's a strange thing right there. But Bucky didn't quit growing. And Bucky kept getting bigger and bigger. And finally, Bucky reached that great dimension that cows always get to, bulls always get to, where he realizes that there's a difference between the boy cows and the girl cows. And Bucky got lonely. And there's something about this bull. It realized that there was a female woman type cow down the road. Jimmy had 5 strands of barbed wire around his yard. He had raised this bull from the time it was just a little bitty thing, just off its mama. And he'd come out, he'd say, come on, Bucky. The bull would follow him like a puppy. But one day, the neighbors down the road called and said, Jimmy, I think your bull's out. He said, not my bull. I got a fence around mine. They said, well, your bull's down here visiting our cow. And went down there, and sure enough, standing in the front yard, there's Bucky. Jimmy, he said, Bucky, get yourself on home, Bucky. Run on back home. A few days later, they called again because Bucky was a lonely cow. Mr. Womack, your cow is in our yard again. He said, are you sure it's mine? I said, Mr. Womack, it's your cow. This happened 3 or 4 times till one day Jimmy went down there and said, Bucky, get yourself on home. And Bucky just looked at him. He said, now, Bucky. And Bucky just kind of stared at him. So he picked up a stick, a little switch. You got to get the picture. This guy, I told you, he's not the sharpest pencil. The wheel's turning, but the hamster's long dead. He picks up a little old switch. Looks like you pull out one of these things up here. And walks up and swats this 1,500-pound bull on the backside and said, Bucky, get home. And Bucky just kind of turns and looks at him. Bucky was saying, I ain't afraid of your little old switch. So Jimmy goes and gets a cattle prod. That got his attention. It was placed in strategic places. And the bull ran back home, and he led it back in the pasture. A few days later, they call and say, Mr. Womack, your bull is out again. He goes down there, and the bull turns and starts shaking his head before Jimmy could even say anything. The bull is going to have fun with the daddy this day. And it's going to start throwing him around. He said, Bucky, you get home. And all of a sudden, the bull starts charging, and Jimmy jumps behind a tree, which, had that been me, I couldn't have got it all behind a tree. But Jimmy just slips on home and gets him a shotgun. And he fills it full of salt. And he goes back and again, strategically placed. He shoots that bull in the rear end, and that bull runs back and jumps back over five strands of barbed wire. You want to know what the moral of the story is? That bull's a unique creature. We think they can be tamed, and we think they can be domesticated. We think that everything, but there's something in their nature that they've never really got out of, and they're unpredictable. They're the ones that can come to church. I'm going to tell you who I'm preaching about tonight. If you're going to have revival in your youth group, you're going to have to learn how to have revival in spite of the bulls of Bashan that come around. Those ones that come to church, and they look the part, and they act the part, but they don't really know if they want to stay in the fence or not. And they don't know. I'm talking about those that tonight when you leave, they can be dancing in the Spirit, but tomorrow they can be out there sinning somewhere. They want to be in the church, but they don't want to be under subjection to God. They want to dominate the land, but they don't want to dominate their own spirit. They're the ones that a pastor never knows what to expect. I'm talking about a spirit that can shout on the altar tonight and cross lines with the opposite sex after church. They can amen the preacher's message during the sermon and throw it down when temptation knocks tomorrow. They can leave a move of God and push every limit. That pastor, I've come to tell you, if you're going to have revival, you've got to learn how to fight the bulls of Bashan. Tell you what I'm talking about tonight. I'm preaching about people that are just as familiar with fornication as they are faithfulness. They're just as comfortable with rebellion as they are righteousness. They're just as in touch with hypocrisy as they are holiness. And I want to tell you why they're so dangerous to the church. Because there's something about these bulls of Bashan. There's something in their spirit they've never got out of them. You know what made the bulls of Bashan so bad? They'd take long strips of leather and they'd tie it around their flanks and they'd get forks and pieces of glass and sharp metal and they'd twist it up until they'd put that on that thing's hide. And that bull, they'd corral them and they'd move, and every time they'd move, that thing was in their flesh and it would get infected and it would get sore until they'd open up the gates of the corral and send it down on a village and it would trample everything out there in front of it. I want to tell you why you got some of them in your church. There's a little rebellion they never really got out of them, and there's a little lust that they never really got. And the only way to deal with that is to say, Brother Pastor, don't you ever quit preaching to me. Keep me in line. Keep me in check. I need a voice between the beast and the bride. I'm trying to hurry tonight. Please bear with me. Please bear with me. I want to tell you what that spirit does. It charges out into situations that embarrass the church. It hinders the move of God. You may have heard me preach this at camp a few years ago. 4 or 5 years ago, I preached in Missouri. I don't even think it happened then. But I went to a youth service one night. I don't go to a lot of our youth services. I've got a great staff that does it, and I'm usually traveling. This night, I was sitting down to supper, Brother Healy. And the Lord spoke to me and said, get up and go to the youth service. Honey, if I get up from the supper table, you better believe God's in it. So I got up and I went down to the service, and I noticed a couple of my young men wasn't there. And Nathan and Eric weren't there. And it kind of got my attention. Some of my older young men and didn't understand it, and I got down to pray at the end of the youth service. When I did, the Lord spoke to me and said, if you want to know where your young men are, go to the Longhorn Club. Well, I'd heard about the Longhorn Club as long as I'd been in Texas. It was a place just over in Louisiana. I'm about 30 miles from the border. And there's a place over in Louisiana where you can drink because you're 18 over there. But I knew I'd heard from God, and I said, okay.
Don't you turn the front gate, boy. People know my car. They'll think I'm going to the bar. That was faith, wasn't it? He said, where do you want me to go? I said, find the back entrance. So he did. And as God be my witness, the second car we come to was their car. So I found pen and paper, and I wrote an epistle to my young men. Dear boys, fancy meeting you here. I'll see you in the office before Sunday school in the morning. Love, your pastor. And I turned around, my boy was with me. And folks, I love my pastor. My pastor wasn't afraid of a running chainsaw. He was a voice between the beast and the bride. And I started back. I drove about 35, 40 miles, got over in Texas, stopped, was going to get something to eat. I was mad trying to think what I was going to tell them boys the next day. And my boy started in on me. He said, Daddy, I'd be scared to death to be them boys, Daddy. I said, oh, son, don't worry about it. I hate you. He said, no, Daddy, I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to be them boys when they walk in your office. I wouldn't want to be them boys when they see that letter. Daddy, is that what your pastor would have done to you? Hush, boy. He said, but Daddy, would your pastor have wrote a letter like that? Hush, boy, I'm eating. He said, but Daddy, what would your pastor have done? I got up, left my meal, and I drove back to the Longhorn Club. He started turning back around and said, go in the front door. He pulled in the front door. They can take my license if they need to, Brother Hughley. I got out of the car, and I started marching into the front door. And just about the time I got to the front door, my two boys was coming out of there. One of them was so drunk he couldn't hardly stand up. And the other one was sitting there, and when he looked up, I'm walking to the front door. Didn't quite get inside the establishment yet. I get to the front door, and he looks up, and he goes... Then he uttered those profound words sent from heaven above. Praise the Lord, Pastor! And when he did, there was an explosion that would have scared hell and made heaven rejoice. I screamed, hey, boys, is this how you're going to repay God for his kindness to you? Hey, boys, you drove a car here tonight that I prayed for. You're working jobs that I prayed for. Hey, boys, let me tell you, Nathan, I bailed you out of jail on heroin charges. Eric, I prayed you through when your family, you hated your guts for coming. Is this how you're going to pay God? And he says, shh, Pastor, they'll take you to jail. I hope to God they take me to jail. I'll be on the front page of the city newspaper tomorrow. Local pastor goes to jail for loving young people. I hope they take me to jail. I was so vexed. I turned around. The police started walking that way. The bouncers started walking that way. I said, hey, how many church kids have you destroyed in this place? The police started backing up. The bouncers started backing up. I said, I curse this place in Jesus' name. I curse this situation in Jesus' name. I drove them home, put them in the car with me, drove them home. The drunk boy, I had to take his shirt and sweater off of him, threw him in the bed. The other boy, I said, I'll see you guys tomorrow. Early in the morning, I want you in my office. And I put him in bed that night. Two things happened that night. The boy whose heart was never really set to live for God, Eric, he ended up backsliding, going out. He's totaled three cars. He's lost all the fingers off one hand due to accidents because he was fooling around with drugs. He's been in trouble since the day he left the church. But 2 weeks ago, Nathan left to go pastor a church in Oklahoma City because the hand of God was on the boy. You want to know what changed his world? He said, when I realized that I had a pastor that said, I love you enough to embarrass you. I love you enough to shame you. I love you enough to reach for you. I've come to tell somebody tonight, if there was no heaven, I could hold my peace. If there was no hell, I could keep my silence. But there's a heaven and there's a hell, and somebody has got to be a voice between the beast and the bride. Oh, and by the way, Longhorn Club burned down 2 weeks later. It still ain't been built back to this day. And I'm relatively sure they're looking for a fat preacher. And I didn't do it except with prayer. See, there's some spirits I don't think we have to put up with. Brother Buchanan, there's some spirits trying to hinder your church. You don't have to put up with them, brother. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. You don't have to put up with them. Hey, I feel a little bit of Holy Ghost floating through this place tonight. I wish I had somebody to get on your feet right now and say, God, I thank you for a voice. I thank you for a voice between the beast and the bride. I feel the hand of God trying to settle on this house tonight. Would to God I had somebody that would lift your hands and say, God, let me have revival in my spirit. Let me have revival in my church. Some more beasts to talk about, but the Holy Ghost may want this thing right now. Why don't you turn around and lay your hand on somebody's shoulder and pray for God to bless them. Pray for God to touch them right now. Hey, I feel a little strength in this house tonight. I feel some youth groups in this place that are ready to go home and say, Brother Pastor, I'm going to hold your hands up. I'm going to help you, Brother Pastor. We got to fight the beast. I'm going to butcher a message tonight. Stand with me just a minute. Holy Ghost wants to take over this thing right now. Would to God I could preach to you about these other three beasts. Would to God I had time to preach to you about the unicorn. There was even in that day the fictional beast that had the horn on its head. You can promise you when God starts sending revival to your city, you're going to have to fight the unicorn, those people that get lifted up. Just because they can get a little anointed when they testify, they think they don't need a pastor anymore. I'm talking about young preachers that get up and testify, and just because God anointed them one time and two people come to the altar, they think they don't need instruction anymore. You got to watch out for that beast. That beast, hey, when God starts using some of you young people like He wants to use you, some of those, there's going to be some spirits that crawl in and say, you're too good for this church. You need to go somewhere else. You're too high class. You've got too much talent. I'm going to tell you, if you got anything, you better give it to God because He's the one that gave it to you. You got to watch out for the unicorn. Job, what about Leviathan? He said, what are you going to do with Leviathan? It's a great crocodile. And he said, are you going to put a hole through its jaw? Are you going to draw it out? Are you going to make friends with it, Job? He said, hey, Job, what about Leviathan? What are you going to do? He said they're joined together. Their teeth are terrible round about their face. I want to tell you another spirit that will destroy your revival. It will destroy your youth group. It will destroy your church if you let it. It's that spirit of Leviathan. The crocodile destroys things with its mouth. And I'm convinced gossip has destroyed more in our churches than devils ever have. Gossip has destroyed. Cliques in our youth group have destroyed more youth groups than the devil ever has. I'm going to tell you, I don't care who says it's not of God. You need to have revival. You need to have a move of God. Shout no matter what they say. Dance no matter what they say. Let the gainsayers talk. You can have revival in spite of Leviathan. Sit down a minute. I'm going to preach a few more minutes. You better learn how to have revival in spite of the unicorns. You better learn how to have revival in spite of the bulls of Bashan. You better learn how to have revival in spite of the crocodiles in our midst. Okay, I said I wasn't going to preach much more, but I'm going to preach just a little bit more. You know what spirits I'm talking about? I'm talking about them old gossips that sit in the back that never do anything but criticize and damn this one and send that one to hell. I want to tell you, there's some people that just wait for saints to make mistakes. They just wait for some young people to make mistakes. They just wait for somebody to slip up and get too close to the edge. Hey, well, I feel a little ornery crawling up on me right now. I want to tell you how to recognize Leviathan in your church. You don't see their feet running the aisles or dancing too much. You don't see their arms raised in the church too much. You don't see a lot of praise coming out of their lips. You know what the Leviathan's good for? See, I'm in Gator Country. I've got them all around me up there. They're under the surface of every situation. You get in the thick, dark, murky water. They're up there. You don't have to worry about seeing their hands lifted in praise. You don't have to worry about seeing their feet running to do the work of God. The only thing they bring to church is their big eyes so they can see who's going to mess up and who's going to testify and who's going to quote a scripture. Hey. I think I'm just going to preach a little bit because that honor is crawling even higher right now. All they're ever going to do is come to church and try to find fault with everybody and everything. Can I tell you what you really need? You need to get a spirit inside of you that said, I'm not here to serve God for you anyway. I'm here to have a move of God. I'll have a move of God with you, or I'll have a move of God without you, but I'm going to have a move of God. Woo! So, tell you something else I know about gossips. You can have a gossip in the front corner of the church and one in the back corner of the church. And they're going to find each other. How do you know, Brother White? Because God told them. He spoke about Leviathan and said, they are joined together. They stick together and they cannot be parted asunder. Tell you about gossips. They'll just hook up with each other. And they sit back there. And the doors of their faces danger. And their teeth are terrible roundabout. I want to tell you what I know about gators. You know how gators kill people? Come here. Come here, Hermie. Either one of you. You got less hair. I'll use you. Look more like me. Jump up that pew. Don't do this without permission. Don't do what I just did over there. Oh, gators just kind of stay right there. Don't move. Gators just kind of look up above the water every now and then. They come out. But you know what gators do? If gators find somebody, oh God have mercy, I think I'm going to preach just a little bit right now. Gators, they love to find those new converts that are just getting in the church and they don't line up quick enough for everybody else. They don't get all sin off them as quick as everybody else did. They find those people that are coming to church and they're struggling, something going on in their life, and they just slip up a little bit closer to them. And then all of a sudden,
if some precious saint or some precious new convert gets too close to the edge of the water, Leviathan jumps out of the water and it grabs him between its jaws and they do what they call the death roll.
Hang on.
And they get them down under the water. And when they get them under the water, they start twisting them. And they start turning. You know why gators do that? They try to disorient them. So they don't know what way is up and what way is down. They don't know which way to run for help. I'm going to tell you, Brother Pentecostal, sister, you need to keep your mouth shut and let them fall in love with God. Right now they know they gotta run to the altar. Right now they know they gotta run to the pastor. Right now they're trying to lean on the church. Leave them alone! But if you're gonna have revival, you're gonna have to learn how to stand up and stick with your pastor. And say, I don't care who says what. I'm going to be dancing come Sunday morning. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to be shouting in my youth service. I may only have two or three young people, but I'm going to lift my hands up. I don't care who says what. I don't care if they make fun of me. I don't care if the carnal kids find fault. I'm going to have a move of God. I'm done. There's one more beast, and you're sitting in this building tonight. I feel your spirit here. This beast is probably the worst of all of them. Please listen to me. The last three beasts God always speaks to Job about for some reason. But the last beast that he speaks about, he says, Job, what about the unicorn? Will thou trust him to bring thy grain into the crib? Will you trust your work into his hands because he's great? He said, Job, what about Leviathan? Are you going to bring him out? Is he going to speak kind words to you when you know it in your heart? He's a gossip. But the last one, he said, Job, who giveth feathers to the ostrich? Who giveth wings to the ostrich? Boy, what's so bad about the ostrich? I'll tell you what's bad about him. Stand with me and I'm done. The Bible said, stand with me, please. The Bible said, I'll tell you what's so bad about the ostrich. The Bible said, I gave him wings and I gave him feathers. But the Bible said he hides his eggs in the sand. In Scripture, eggs are always a symbol of potential. I've never seen it fail. Eggs are a symbol of potential. He said that potential hits the dirt. And instead, because they refuse to fly, they trample upon their eggs and their young are destroyed without cause. I've come to tell you there's another beast that we better get rid of in our churches. And that's the one that can sit in a meeting just like we're in tonight. And you can feel the power of God just like we feel it tonight. And there's that spirit that sets back. You know, when you study the ostrich's feathers, the only thing that even compares to the strength of an ostrich feather is the feathers of an eagle. But the difference between an eagle and an ostrich is an eagle knows how to get off the ground and soar into the heights. But an ostrich just struts around and says, my wings are as good as anybody else's and my feathers. And the sad part is, God said, Job, I'm not asking you anything else but this. Who put the wings there? And who put the feathers? I gave them what they need. I gave them everything they ought to have. I've come to tell you, God's gave you a good pastor. God's gave you a good church. God's given you a youth revival this year. He's given you a sexual youth man, young men. God's given you everything you need. But it doesn't matter if you just won't fly. Oh, eggs, eggs, eggs in the dirt. Maybe it's a preacher's wife. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe an evangelist. Maybe a great missionary. Eggs, eggs. If we looked around in the dirt of our churches, how many eggs would we have laying somewhere in the dirt? Because we got saints that sit there and say, I'm as good as they are. I've been in church longer than them. I've come to plead with this congregation tonight and tell you, it doesn't remotely matter if you're not willing to fly. And I feel the Holy Ghost in here today. Do you understand destiny is upon some of these young men, young ladies in this building? There's some of you adults that I'm preaching to here tonight. God is so far from done with you. But everything you are and everything you could be, you're going to trample under your feet. Because you've heard the preacher preach for 10, 15, 20 years. And you've never decided to crawl any higher. You've never decided to rise up any greater. I've come to tell you in this service tonight, it's time for us to stand up. I'm going to be a voice between the beast and the bride tonight. And the beast that needs to be slain in this service. Brother Hewling, the beast that needs to be conquered in this service. I'm not worried about Leviathan tonight. I was going to preach more about these others. I'm not worried about Leviathan. I'm not worried about the unicorn. I'm not worried about the bulls of Bashan. But oh God, we better kill the ostrich. Somebody. I don't care if you're a young person or adult. I want somebody to crawl out of those pews right now and make your way to an altar and say, God, I've been sitting too long. I got to fly. I got to be more. I got to do more. I got to conquer more. I need somebody right now. I don't care whether you're a young person or an adult. Aren't you sick of sitting there on the eggs? Aren't you sick of trampling on your own potential? Aren't you weary of never doing anything significant for God? I'm not giving you an invitation tonight to die.